Notice with me, please, and you don't need to turn there. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Same word, reject them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the what? The simple. Now, who are the simple? They are the weak links in any body, in any local church. They are the simple. Maybe they are the new converts. Or maybe they are those who aren't living right for God. The heretic seeks out that one because he can find a ready ally with him. And he does it by good works and fair speeches. And that's how he gets it. Proverbs 14 and 15 says, "The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going." And what is Paul saying to Titus here? So we want to develop some prudent men that look well to their going. We want to bring the simple to the place of the prudent. And in order to bring the simple to the place of the prudent, it means that we have to do some rejecting along the way. We have to reject those who do not submit to the Word of God, and they try to bring in their falsehoods and their ideas, and they try to get a foothold within the local assembly, and they start attracting themselves. They have to be rejected. They have to be rejected. Now, the Bible identifies them as those, in verse 11, knowing that he that is such is, number one, he is subverted. Now notice it says, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reform. Does it say that? No. The church is not a reformatory. It is not a reformatory where we keep all the bad kids in and try to do the best we can to make sure that they do right, even though they're not going to. Isn't it interesting that the military understands that and most churches don't? I was reading something about the Navy SEALs. They're the elite group of soldiers in the highest, I guess, elite group in the Navy. And 60% of any class, which is, I think they only let 100 come in at a class at a time, 60% never make it through the training. They never make it through the training. And the way that they show that they do not want to continue the training is that they put their helmet outside. They have a special bulletin board, and they put their helmet down there. And after the first day, this reporter that was there for the Navy SEALs training said, counted 21 helmets sitting outside. Couldn't even make it through the first day of Navy SEAL training. Right? They couldn't cut it. Couldn't make it. Now, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject knowing. What do we know about them? We know that he that is such is subverted. This is an interesting word. It's the Greek word ektrepo, and it's a medical term. It means to turn inside out. You ladies perhaps would understand this, having maybe cut up chickens and so forth like that. But the leg, the drumstick, and the thigh are connected by a joint, right? Have you ever taken that and just broken that, taken it and just turned it back and popped it, and then just cut the little piece of tendon? That's the word right here. He's out of joint. He's inside out. That's the picture here. He has no intention of being fixed. And this was a word, by the way, a medical term that indicated that there was not much hope for repairs to be done medically. If a person's joint was torn to that degree where it was removed, it was usually amputated. Isn't that interesting? The word that God uses in His Word. The next step was amputation. Because this was turned, the joint was moved inside out, where the joint was removed completely from its socket. And therefore, there was little hope and it meant amputation back in those days because they did not have the techniques that they have today. He's subverted. He's turned inside out, and he's not interested in obedience to the Word of God. He's got his own agenda. Reject. Withdraw. Avoid. Now, secondly, he keeps on constantly sinning. That's the word here that we find. And sinneth. It means to keep on sinning. He just keeps on his own pathway sinning. Now, people that don't want to obey the Bible here are people that do not have a clear view of the evil of sin and what it will do. They don't have a clear view. They don't have a clear understanding. A person that will not receive rebuke, that will not conform himself to the Word of God, is a person that continues to sin. And I have no indication here that this is a child of God. I have no indication from the Word here that this individual is a true child of God. To be in this kind of condition, completely turned against the Word of God. They are a heretic. They're an individual that is to be rejected after one or two admonitions. Now, not only does he keep on constantly sinning, but he is condemned of his own actions. He doesn't see it himself, but others see. The scorner can easily be identified. The Word of God has given us the identifying characteristics of the scorner and the heretic, and they are condemned by their own actions. So, after one or two warnings, avoid, reject, withdraw. Again, as he says, translates this one or two rather than one and two admonitions. Some heretics do not need a second admonition before rejecting them because their heresy is such an abomination to the Word of God, they must be rejected immediately. We ought not to play around, folks, with people who are against the Word of God, because if they're against the Word of God, they're against my Christ. We ought not to play around with those kind of people. They need to be moved along. They need to be rejected. I need to get away from them. I need to stay away from them because I don't want anyone to draw me away from my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But for most, Jesus Christ is not preeminent in their lives. And so they say that they're taking the higher road. They're going to try to help this person and continue to help this person who is rejecting the Lord. The help comes in the rejecting. That's where the help lies. It lies in rejecting. And Thessalonians, where it says withdraw from the disobedient brother. Where is the help? It's in the withdrawing, that he might be ashamed. That he might be ashamed. If he's not helped, then so be it. But if he's helped, then we've helped another brother. But it's done in the withdrawing and the rejecting. That's where the help lies. And that's where people don't like to go today. They don't like to go down that pathway. They'll say, well, we'll just put up with it. After all, they feel such an important role in our church. They have such an important role and everyone likes them. They're so personable. They're so outgoing. They're so charismatic. And if we let them go, then we're going to lose other people. So be it. If they're in violation of the Word of God and they will not receive rebuke, then they must be rejected. That's how God maintains the purity of the local church. And that's what Paul was telling Titus here concerning these churches on the Isle of Crete. A heretic after the first or second admonition, reject! Reject. See, they weren't doing that. And that's why they had the problems that they had on the Isle of Crete. Amen? They weren't obedient. And so Titus is informed of this and instructed concerning this. Well, let's move on here because this is something that let me make one more statement. As we said before, it is always the simple that are deceived. Always the simple that are deceived. How can we prevent the deception of the simple? By practicing separation. That's how we help the simple. That's how we help the children. That's how we help those new converts in Christ. That's how we help those who are weak, by practicing separation. That's how they are helped. Now, help is given when we separate from those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. Now, in verses 12 and 13, Paul mentions four men. Four men. Four godly friends, four godly fellow laborers that I want to just touch on here as we bring our study of the book of Titus to a conclusion. Verse 12. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. Now, here are four men that the Apostle Paul mentions. Two of them, the first two, the pair that we find in verse 12, Artemas and Tychicus, were two possible replacements for Titus. Titus' work on the Isle of Crete was temporary. He was to appoint elders and to restore order. And then he was to rejoin Paul. That was what his desire was. Titus, I want you to come unto me to Nicopolis. I need your help. I want to winter there. And I need you to be there. I'm going to send either Artemas or Tychicus to take your place there on the Isle of Crete. Now, we know nothing concerning Artemas. This is the only time that he is mentioned in the Bible. But evidently, he was a trusted worker in the same caliber as Titus and Tychicus. He was a man that could be trusted to carry on the work, a faithful man of God. Now, Tychicus we know a little bit more of. He's mentioned five times in the New Testament. His name means fortuitous. And he is an interesting man. He was a close associate of the Apostle Paul. He was the one that carried the letters to Ephesus and the letter to the Colossians. He delivered both of those and was with Paul during his first imprisonment at Rome. And not only that, Paul referred to him as the beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. 2 Timothy 4:12 tells us that Tychicus was sent by Paul on a subsequent mission to Ephesus to help Timothy. And so we find that he was a close associate of Paul and a man who was faithful, who could be counted on to do what Paul needed him to do and be faithful unto the Lord. And I want to move quickly to the other two because I want to say something concerning all four of these men that we need to keep in our minds, a simple biblical truth. It, of course, is obvious that Paul intended for one of these two men to take Titus's place there on the Isle of Crete. But he mentions two, and these are probably the two men that delivered this letter to Titus there on the Isle of Crete. And that was Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey. They were the two men that more than likely brought the letter to Titus, and Titus was to further them along. There's a message for these two men to send them on their way diligently to come to their designated post. We're not sure where they were supposed to minister next. But it was Titus' responsibility to meet their needs financially, materially, to get them on their way to go to the next post of service that Paul had already told them about. Now, we know nothing concerning Zenas the lawyer. Zenas is a Greek name, and most believe that he was a Roman lawyer, a Greek who had studied Roman law. Now, remember, the Jewish lawyers were lawyers of the Mosaic Law. They studied the Mosaic Law and they interpreted the Mosaic Law. Zenas evidently was not a Jewish lawyer, but rather a Roman lawyer, and that makes him the only Christian lawyer in our New Testament. The only Christian lawyer, if he indeed was a Roman lawyer. Evidently, he had left his law practices to go out and to use his services for the Lord. To honor the Lord with his life as a missionary, he traveled for Paul, and he is mentioned here, along with Apollos. Now, Apollos, we all know, well-known individual from Scripture. Apollos is mentioned five times and was a tremendous man of God. You remember, he was the one who was the preacher of John's gospel. Aquila and Priscilla heard him preaching, and he was preaching the gospel, the message of John the Baptist. And Aquila and Priscilla pulled him aside, and they expounded unto him more perfectly the way of God. You know, I never have understood why people couldn't understand the difference between the kingdom gospel and the gospel of the grace of God. If there was no distinction, why did Aquila and Priscilla pull Apollos aside? to explain unto him more perfectly the way of God. It's just simple whenever you understand that. Apollos was out preaching the message of John the Baptist. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard that, said, wait, there's been the mystery of the grace of God has been revealed. The glorious gospel of the grace of God. And they showed him more perfectly. And he received it and ministered that gospel. He went to Corinth and served there with great power. And he later joined with Paul and ministered with him and was a great encouragement to him. And so these four men, and as I was looking at these and the mentioning of these four men and their names, there was something that came to my mind that is just something practical, but something that needs to be taught, especially to young people. And it's this truth right here. Notice the folks that Paul surrounded himself with. Notice the men that Paul surrounded himself with. And I want us to think about this for just a moment. Bishop J.C. Ryle said this, he's a preacher from the 1800s, "Never be satisfied with the friendship of anyone who will not be useful to your soul." Isn't that a good statement? Never be satisfied with anyone or satisfied with the friendship of anyone who will not be useful to your soul. We could say it this way. Never make an intimate friend of anyone who is not a friend of God. Now, isn't that a simple truth that we need to teach our young people? I never have. I'm not talking about acquaintances here. The Christian is to show himself friendly. We are to be hospitable. We are to be kind and we are to be friendly. But when it comes to friendships, folks, we've got to make sure that we've got a friend of God who is our friend. I never have understood people who could have such close friendships with worldly people who didn't love God. I never have understood that. I probably never will. But I want you to notice that Paul surrounded him with people who were godly men. That was his circle of friends. And it's quite interesting. In verse 15, he says, "Greet them that love us in the faith." In other words, there was not a greeting for everyone that was there, because some of them, the heretics, certainly didn't love Paul. He said, "Greet those who love us in the faith." That was the basis of friendship. What do we see here? Spiritual ties. Greet those that love us in the faith, the Word of God, the body of revealed truth. Greet those. Those are my friends. How about your circle of friends? Just stop for just a moment. Your circle of friends. Do you have intimate friends who are not friends of God? You better be careful. You better be careful. We should never make a person our friend and confidant who is not first and foremost a friend of God. Now that's just a simple principle. And this is brought out through the Word of God. This is brought out through the Word of God. The company you keep will influence your thinking and behavior. The quality of your friends reveal what kind of person you are. And if you have made friends, I know of an individual who is a pastor, and he's got all kinds of close friends that he goes and travels to and spends time with, and he has made no bones about it that, you know, one or two of them aren't saved. But he spends time with them and goes on vacations with them and does this, that, and the other with them. Folks, we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful. Many have ended up shipwreck because of their friends or people they have called their friends and made their intimate friends, their confidant, the person that they confide in. If they're not a friend of God, they ought not to be your intimate friend. Now, I'm not talking about acquaintances and being friendly and being nice to people, but I'm talking about close relationships, because then you're breaking spiritual ties and you're making human ties important. That's what you're doing. Now, Paul's circle was one of faithful warriors and humble servants. And by the way, he mentions these humble servants throughout his writings. You read the last chapter, Romans chapter 16. Read the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. and 2 Timothy, and read those men. That now there were some of them that that Paul regretted, said, Demas hath forsaken me. He professed to be a child of God, but he's gone. He's left. And Paul didn't try to go after him and try to make him his friend again. He said he's gone. He's loved this present world. He's gone on his own way. This is just something that never be satisfied with a friendship of anyone who will not be useful to your soul. It will steer us clear of trouble. And then in verses in 13 and 14, we see another truth that's brought out here. Titus is just a tremendous book of truth. By the way, there's only 700 words, Greek words, that make up the book of Titus. We have three chapters, and there's only 700 Greek words. But as one writer said, the words are so rich that you could write volumes, the words that are chosen by the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the book of Titus. Teaching Christian graces. Verse 14, and let ours also learn. Paul's talking about those who were the children of God. Those people who love God, those people who were counted along the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, and let ours also learn what? To maintain good works. Vincent, M.R. Vincent, translate maintain good works as cultivate Christian graces. Cultivate Christian graces. I think that's good. That word maintain can be translated cultivate. These men, Zenas and Apollos, needed help on their journey to get to their designated position. And Paul is encouraging Titus to get these people on the Isle of Crete involved in their giving to help these men on their way. And in the process, cultivate Christian graces. One of the most wonderful things for the child of God to do is to give. The cheerful giver. We are to give. And we have to cultivate that. Prayer, hospitality, the giving of love offerings, cultivating the Christian graces that we find in the Word of God. We have a responsibility, and Titus was to encourage these people. He said, and let ours also learn to cultivate good works for necessary uses. These are not ethereal type things that we know. These are practical things. Practical things. These people were to get involved, and they were to give. These men needed some help along the way. They were going to be serving God in a different location. And Paul says, Titus, we need to help them along their way so they will not be wanting. And you encourage those other people. Let them learn how to give and how to participate. That's something that needs to be taught. Needs to be taught to our children. It needs to be taught to people who just come to know the Lord. The importance of giving and the importance of cultivating Christian graces. Cultivating and maintaining good works. That they be not what? Everyone say that word. Unfruitful. Unfruitful. People who do not cultivate good works or cultivate Christian graces are people who are unfruitful. Something's wrong with them. Something's wrong with them. They're not producing fruit, and they're supposed to be. And let ours also learn to maintain good works, to cultivate those Christian graces that make us fruitful in the work of the Lord. And then in verse 15, all that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. I like that phrase. Greet them that love us in the faith. Those holding to the true faith love Paul. Those who didn't hold to the true faith didn't love Paul. And Paul says, listen, you give my greeting to those who love us after the faith, that love us in the faith. That was the ground of friendship. Grace be with you all. You know, that was not just simply a closing statement by the Apostle Paul that he used. It was an important statement. And it's a statement that we need to put over the doorposts of our houses as we go out every day. We need the grace of God to carry on our ministry. That's what Titus was going to need. When he unfolded this letter and saw all that Paul was instructing him to do, this was a statement of comfort. Grace be unto you all. Grace with you all. That word be is supplied there. Grace with you all. That's what Titus needed to carry out his work. That's what those people on the Isle of Crete needed. And that's what we need, is the grace of God. Day after day after day. You cannot minister to boys and girls without the grace of God. You cannot minister to lost people in the workplace without the grace of God. You've got to call upon the grace of God in order to be able to be an effective testimony, an effective witness. Grace is the oil that allows us to be able to move in our specific ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace supplied by the Holy Spirit of God to be able to carry out. You see, you try to minister without grace, it's like trying to pull an old wheelbarrow or a wagon down the road that doesn't have any grease on the bearings. You just squeak. A lot of people squeaking in Christian ministries. Amen? People squeaking because they haven't called upon the grace of God. And Paul closed this letter, grace with you all. Amen. Amen. Well, I trust that we have learned some valuable truths from our study of this book. It's a book that is packed with doctrine. It is a book that is packed with practical truths that we need for our daily lives. And I trust that we'll take these things and put them into practice in our lives and be useful in the hands of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the grace of God that you bestow upon us. Father, we're so undeserving. And yet, Father, we cannot serve thee effectively without thy grace and without thy mercy. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might be faithful servants for thee, that we might be counted among the faithful, standing true to thee. Lord, as our teachers embark upon a new school year, we just pray that each one might enter the classroom each day having called upon the grace of God. Father, there's no excuse for the child of God to be living a life of misery and woe, because we've got the almighty presence of God and the wonder of His grace to call upon. And Father, I pray that we might be faithful servants for Thee, servants having saturated our hearts and minds with the Word of God, lives that are dedicated completely to Thee. And I pray now that you would bless us as we go our ways tonight, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.